The work of the church is to gather believers together and permit them to grow in discipleship in order to develop their gifts for the work of ministry outside the walls of the church building and to have an effect on family, friends, neighbors, and acquaintances that they might bring glory to God by their good works. Remember that Luther said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Each one of us has at least one spiritual gift that you have received since you believed. And the message of the gospel calls us to use those gifts to further enrich the body of Christ in developing our personal ministry, whether that ministry be hospitality, faith, teaching, encouragement, or any of the other gifts of the Spirit. Not everyone is called to leadership, but at the same time, everyone. Okay, now you're awake. Everyone is called to participation in the life of the body of Christ, that is the church. Not everyone can teach, but everyone can pray. Not everyone can serve, but everyone can be hospitable. Lord knows everyone cannot sing, but everyone can be patient. It's no exaggeration that too often, too many people are too frequently judgmental of others and blind to their own shortcomings, faults, and sins. And too often excuse the behavior in others that they have in themselves. But blindness does not excuse our responsibility nor our culpability for any more or less than those who pretend that they are better at acting than they are at being a Christian. So we are called to live out the Christian life with the understanding that pretending that we are living the Christian life does not give us a leg up on anyone else. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And when we are failing to be honest with ourselves and our shortcomings and our lack of perfection, we blind ourselves to how much we need to look into our own hearts each day and see ourselves as the wretched and imperfect individuals who are in need of redemption and revel or enjoy the fact that God chose us for adoption as his children rather than celebrating the fact that we are good on our own. So, with that, let us look at how we can reflect the mercy of God each day and thereby display the grace of God. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Crinchae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Let's look at the situation with the proper context here. This is after Paul left Athens and moved on to Corinth. This was a city that was radically different from Athens, located on a narrow neck of land joining the southern peninsula to the mainland of Greece. And Corinth had two ports, one on the west and one on the east. A Roman city like Philippi in Greece, it was bustling with commerce and very diverse ethnic population and a number of temples to every sort of god that there was known in the world at that time, including Egyptian deities. Once in Corinth, Paul settled down for 18 months preaching and teaching and starting new churches. This is where we meet Phoebe. While in Corinth, Paul had written a long letter to the Christians to the city of Rome. And he needed somebody to carry that letter to Rome. And it appears that Phoebe, in being a businesswoman, got to travel quite a bit. So he asked her to take the letter to the church at Rome. So we meet her in Paul's letter where he describes her to the Christians in Rome. My translation, the ESV, calls her a patron. But the Greek word in Paul's letter was one that means a woman set over others. It's in the feminine form of the masculine, which is usually translated leader. So Phoebe was a leader in the church and not merely a businesswoman. She was a leader in the church. Whatever else Phoebe may have been, she was first a servant. Now, this brings up the difference between leadership in the church and leadership in the secular world. Leadership in the secular world usually involves lording your position over others, trying to dictate things as you want them to be, whereas in the church, you are a servant of servants and need to dictate what God has told you to do in leadership as opposed to what your desires are in leadership. And while Phoebe was likely a prominent, wealthy woman, Paul didn't trust the letter to the Romans to her because of her wealth, but rather he trusted the letter to her because she herself had proved to be a servant of the Lord. Now, understand from her example, if we want to have influence in the church, we first need to be willing to serve others. See, in that time, the patron client system was a dominant feature of Roman life, and patrons did favors or financially supported other people with the understanding that the client would be obligated in some way to the patron. Phoebe did not do this, but rather she did things for Paul and other members of the church in order that the message of the church would be expanded. When Paul encouraged the churches to give, Paul exhorted them to do so generously because of the grace of God and the generosity with which God expanded the family, with the expectation that the hearts of the people who came to God would be generous in their expression of support to others who were likewise brought into the family of God. Now Prisca, which is the formal name for Priscilla, and Aquila are well known to people who have read the Acts of the Apostles and were known to have been the couple that instructed the great preacher Apollos in the more excellent way of teaching the word, so that he was able to teach it more accurately. Now, this is in contrast to many who preach today who are not so concerned with accuracy, but rather stylistically wish to be known for their ability to put on a show. But what people don't seem to realize that church is church, not a show.
Right.
And it doesn't matter how exciting or dynamic or entertaining a preacher may be, if he's not giving you the unadulterated word, then they are not preaching the truth of the gospel. Luke records the first meeting of the Apostle Paul with this couple in Corinth as thus, "And he," Paul, "found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them." So Aquila was originally from the Roman province of Pontus on the south shore of the Black Sea. In other words, he's from Turkey. So his name means eagle, so more than likely he was a freedman living in Rome, because most of the Jews living in Rome at this time were free people and not slaves. They risked their lives for Paul. When he says, the text says they literally risked their necks. So in other words, at the penalty of beheading, they risked all for the message that Paul was expressing. When was the last time you stuck your neck out for the gospel? Aquila and Priscilla's name appeared together 6 times, and so they appear to have been inseparable. Someone once said that togetherness is a multifaceted thing and involves every dimension of our lives. We know from the book of Acts and Romans and 2 Timothy that Aquila was from Pontus as well. And they were driven out by Claudius in 49 AD with all the other Jews, and then they met Paul in Corinth, and they traveled to Ephesus, where they settled down and had a church in their house. Now they're back in Rome, according to Romans 16:3, and have a church in their house at Rome. Then in 2 Timothy, we find out that they're back in Ephesus. So what can we tell about Aquila and Priscilla? They did not live an easy life. They did not stay in one place. They went from Pontus to Rome to Corinth to Ephesus to Rome to Ephesus. Most people want to move as little as possible. These folks wanted to move as much as it was necessary to the extent that the gospel was being expanded where they went. And everywhere they were, there was a church in their house. They were literally movers and shakers of the church. Is God calling you to move not necessarily literally, but figuratively. Do you need to get off the spot that you've been on for so long and move your spiritual life forward, as opposed to dropping your anchor, folding your arms, sitting back and waiting for the rapture? Just asked. Verses 5 to 11. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Amplitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. What can we tell from this passage? Well, Epaphras was, as Paul mentions in this verse, the first convert to Christ in Asia. Now, not much more is known of him, but he was beloved by Paul and was the first of many converts in Asia. And the word translated convert is one that means literally first fruits. Now, to us, that doesn't seem to mean a great deal, but we should recall that because God created all things and all things belong to him, we should always be willing and able to give back to him the best that we have, because we're only giving back to him what he already owns. Additionally, the first was always considered the best and the most important. Therefore, Epaphras was considered the most important convert in Asia for Paul, because he provided the means of expanding the gospel to other folks in that area. Andronicus and Junia were Jewish believers who were well known to the other apostles and were Christians before Paul even had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, the word greeting and greet happens many times in this passage. So listen to what John Piper says about the names, titles, and relationships in Romans 16. Notice the difference the relationships and partnerships have. It's remarkable the words he uses to describe people who are in relationship to him and to each other. Brother, sister, servant, saints, patron, fellow workers, church, first fruits, kinsmen, fellow prisoners, beloved, approved in Christ, elect, mother to me. The more you connect with people, the more different and the more enriching are the ways that they bring blessing into your life and you to theirs. Let me read that again. The more you connect with people, the more different and the more enriching are the ways that they bring blessing into your life and you to theirs. Notice how Christ saturated these relationships are. Verse 2, welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, they were beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, Epaphroditus, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, greet the workers in the Lord. Verse 13, Perseus, who worked hard in the Lord. Verse 14, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This is not a simple list of greeting. This is the way a person who is drenched in Christ talks about his friends. So when you walk or talk or write to your family or friends, do you talk on the phone or send an email? Is Christ there with you like this? If you say, and I've heard some say, as if it's a point of pride, I don't wear my faith on my sleeve. Be careful. The issue is not what you have on your sleeve. The issue is what you have in your mouth. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If Christ isn't there in your talk and in your email, it's not a sleeve issue. It's a personality issue. It's not merely an ethnic issue. It's not merely a family of origin issue. It's a heart issue.
Right.
Let's be a church drenched with Jesus, like Paul in Romans 16. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Perseus, who's worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and also to his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asrhynicus, Philologus, Hermes, Petrobus, and brothers who are with them. Greek Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And yes, I did rehearse the names. There are also things that we need to understand about walking in faith as a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, there are those that are bold according to the flesh, and there are those that are bold according to the Spirit. Which one are you? For though we walk in the flesh, pay attention to this, underline it, asterisk it, because this is important. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that he is just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. In other words, don't look at the world according to outward appearances. Don't look at fellow Christians by outward appearances. Don't think that you are clever in your own mind, but allow the Spirit to work in you for the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against God. And make sure in your mind you bring all of your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, there's a reason that the Bible says pride goes before fall. It said that the first sin was not the sin of disobedience of Adam and Eve, but the sin of pride by Satan while he was still in heaven, the chief cherub who led the heavenly choir. Said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above all the heavens. He was more beautiful than any angel in creation. But he wanted to be God. Don't allow pride to get in the way of faith. Because your pride will cause you to stumble. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the ends of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Understand what Peter's saying here. If you are a genuine Christian, there will come times when your faith is tried, tested, troubled, upset, seemingly pressed in on every side. You are going to go through trouble. Anybody that tells you that the Christian life is easy and full of blessings and you will never have any difficulty ever in your life is selling something. Be on your guard. Because while you go through trial, testing, and fire, be willing to go through it with grace, mercy, and praise to the one who gives you strength to go through that trial, that testing, that fire, and come out the other side with your faith intact, not only intact, but raised up to a greater degree. Because if you have genuine faith, it's more precious than gold tested by fire. So you know it's pure. You know it's solid. You know it gives off the greatest shine because it's pure. To the praise and glory of his name. Now, we see through a glass darkly. We don't yet know what we will know when we see him face to face.
Amen.
But we trust that our faith in growing by fire will bring us to the day that we not only are greeted by him, but see him as he is. And we will be like him. For he is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead. And when we see him, we will be as he is. Remember, it's important that we not think of the church as our church, but that it is Christ's church. And may the Lord multiply his church to be multifaceted, multidimensional, multiethnic, and multieconomic to reflect the people of God who are purified by the word of God to the honor of the only wise God. Amen.
Amen.